Blog Talk Radio.
You are my protector, and you are my provider, and my deliverer. There's no other help I know. You are my protector, and you are my provider, and my deliverer.
Good News Media Productions presents What a Word from the Lord. Your host this evening will be Stevie R. Butler. The show is dedicated to spreading the truth of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Feel free to call us live at 713-955-0508. If you'd like to email us your questions or comments or concerns, you can email us at goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. You can also call our business line at 336-525-5843. Now, this show is brought to you by loving, faithful members of Churches of Christ around the world. If you need help finding a local congregation, please email or call us, and we would be more than willing and happy to assist you. Again, take out your Bibles and follow along, because you're listening to What a Word from the Lord.
In the world listening to this radio broadcast. Good News Media Production presents What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina Man Cave Studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, before you retire for the night, I just want to give you a word from the Lord. Let us pray and thank God for this opportunity this evening. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for blessing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on my heart, even on tonight, to be on this broadcast to present a lesson from your word that may go forth and produce that which is good to my listeners. And we pray that all souls will hear the gospel of Christ even on tonight and see the need to the gospel for us everlasting and eternally too late. We pray that you will continue to bless my efforts on this broadcast. And we pray that you will continue to bless all the shows that are produced through this production company to edify and uplift the spirits of the saints. We pray that we thank you so much for Jesus who died on Calvary, for without his precious sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. We pray that you will continue to love us and bless us all the days of our lives. And we've been faithful that you would save us. In Christ's name, we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, on tonight, I want to present a lesson from the topic, God's will and human suffering. God's will and human suffering. Listen to me. On tonight, the fact of human suffering has been discussed, it seems, as forever. It is discussed in the book of Job, as well as in ancient and medieval literature. The Enlightenment saw it as a weapon against theism, set in the age of reason. The argument regarding problem of evil and suffering became and remains a major stumbling block for faith in the God of heaven. Suffering is a common and universal experience which must be addressed in Christian thought. All around us, there is sickness, disease, poverty, injustice. There's oppression, there's war, and it's just so much senseless violence. Even in London on today, there was what has been called a terrorist attack in the UK. Thus, for most people, there seems to exist a great amount of suffering in this world in which we live. Some of this suffering is extremely intense and prevails over a long period of time. Suffering results from, number one, inanimate nature. Number two, animate nature. Number three, the human condition. And number four, from sin, others as well as our own. Concerning suffering from inanimate nature, the first one that I mentioned refers to evils not perpetrated by human beings. This is called by some physical evil or natural evil, or not evil in the word. Sin, that which frustrates one's relationship with God or his fellow man, is really the only intrinsic evil. Thousands have been hurt or killed, and untold millions of dollars of property have been destroyed by hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and droughts and blizzards. One has only to watch the news on a daily basis just to see evidence of such disasters that mankind has to deal with from year to year. Regarding number two, the animate nature, men, women, and children have been maimed or killed by wild animals. Others have been hurt or killed by bites from insects and reptiles. And let's look at number three. Much suffering has resulted from the human condition. various diseases torment mankind. Diseases such as leprosy and cancer would not be thought to be the work of a benevolent creator. Suffering is to blame for various physical deformities and defects with which so many are born, such as blindness and deafness and dumbness and mental deficiencies and even insanity. These contribute toward increasing human pain and suffering. And number four, some of this suffering is because of our own sin. Gentlemen, men have suffered due to the sin of other men. Evil such as slander, backbiting, selfishness, envy. What about greed and deceit and cruelty of all kinds? Others, however, suffer from neglect by their fellow man. The news accounts of child abuse are almost unfathomable. There is much suffering because nations wage war on other nations. Even look at the Holocaust, coupled together with all of the other cruelties and devastations of the 20th century, have forced us to confess the existence of unimaginable evil. This says nothing about the millions of wounded, of the untold suffering of the living, of those in poverty, and those that we see in most third world countries who have to deal with starvation and dehumanization and immorality and disruption of normal lives that war brings about. And then men also suffer because of our own weaknesses and failures. A sense of moral oughtness exists in all men, but men fail to live up to this sense of moral obligation, thus bringing suffering and anguish upon themselves. Another problem is the seemingly chaotic nature of the distribution of suffering, the unjust and the just. Let's look at what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Our Lord says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Ladies and gentlemen, adults and children, and humans and animals, there is the meaningless nature of suffering in the world. Some would hold that even if some suffering could be justified on some grounds, there is a surplus of suffering such as to make the possibility of the existence of an omnipotent God simply unbelievable. These considerations raise a number of perplexing questions. Listen to some of these questions. Why? Why is there any suffering? Why didn't God make a pleasured paradise in which man could dwell? Why is there so much suffering? Why do the righteous suffer? Judges chapter 6, verse 13, Genesis 18, verses 23 through 25, and Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. Why do little children suffer? I know you've heard this before. Why can't God do something about suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? And we continue to ask ourselves, why? Well, let's talk about the problems advanced because of suffering. Unbelievers point to what seems to them to be a logical contradiction between God's attributes and the existence of evil and suffering in the world. The amount of suffering, the distribution of suffering, and the meaningless nature of suffering has caused many to conclude that such must be incompatible with the existence of God. Warren calls an attention to Latinius, a so-called Christian apologist of the 4th century, who quotes Epicurus and says, God either wishes to take away evil and is unable, or he is unable and unwilling, or he is neither willing nor able, or he is both willing and able. If he is willing and unable, he is feeble, which is not in accordance with the true character of God. If he is able and unwilling, he is envious, which is equally at variance God. He is neither willing nor able. He is both envious and feeble, and therefore not God. If he is both and able, which is alone suitable to God, from what sources then are evils? Or why does he not remove them? In Psalm, the charge is this. Number one, either God is all good and wishes to get rid of suffering, but is too weak to do anything about it. Or number two, God is all powerful and can get rid of suffering, but is not good and does not wish to do anything about the suffering. Believers are concerned about how to reconcile the existence of God and the scriptures with evil and suffering in the world. This is faith seeking understanding. Lord, I believe my unbelief, Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. We believe, but we want to understand. Thus we seek to justify the ways of God. In a very real sense, we can fully justify God's ways. Neither I nor anyone can put God in a box, as it were, for inspection purposes. It would be the height of presumption for any human to claim to be able to justify the infinite being who is God. Theists only seek to offer some remarks in an effort to demonstrate that the biblical revelation is plausible even in the midst of human suffering. To demonstrate the self-consistency of biblical theism is a significant intellectual response to charges made by skeptics. God does not need our justification, but a rational response which might be helpful for some. Such a response can and should be given. While the problem of suffering is a cognitive problem for both unbelievers and believers alike, it is a practical problem for those who are suffering themselves. They need to know how to cope and endure the suffering that they are experiencing on a daily basis. We should hasten to say that a logical explanation of human suffering is of little value to those who find themselves in the midst of very real suffering. Such individuals do not need a logical explanation while they are suffering. Only the contrary. They need to know of the love and care of God as they are in their suffering. The sufferer needs from his or her fellow man care and compassion, not psychological arguments. This is the case because the emotional trauma of suffering, which is not overcome in intellectual distinct in love and care of God Almighty. Emotional needs are different than one's intellectual needs. Each of these needs must be met, however, but they are not met in the same way. This lesson on this evening is designed to address the intellectual needs of the individual. Let's look at God's will, the key to this problem. Much confusion prevails concerning God's will. God only does what is in harmony with his own nature. So was the earthquake God's will? Was it God's will that a child burned to death? I am sure that we have all heard people tell others that when loved ones die or lose a job or contract a terminal illness, that it was just God's will. I know you've heard that. We should be careful how we use the phrase God's will, lest we be accused of something he did not do, as Job's friends did. You remember when Job was going through his suffering? How they had concluded that Job must have done something terribly wrong to cause his own suffering? And in the end, God vindicated Job. And his friends had to repent. What do we mean when we say that something is God's will? If everything is God's will, then can a person defeat God's will? If everything that happens is God's will, why punish the thief or the rapist? Why try to cure diseases? Some think we should leave it alone and let God's will run its course. After all, one would not want to attempt to oppose God's will. Weatherhead, in his The Will of God, has suggested at least three aspects of the will of God. Number one, he talks about God's intentional will. Then, number two, he talks about God's circumstantial will. And then, lastly, he talks about God's ideal will. So let's first look at God's intentional will. God's intentional will involves God's ideal plan for man. God's ideal will is what God would intend or prefer to happen to mankind. God wanted a being to choose freely to be a son of his and a brother to his fellow man. This is what parents want of their children. Parents want their children to be faithful, to be happy, to marry well, to have a good life. But they may freely decide to leave what they have been taught. Amen. God has a definite purpose before the creation of man and the world in which we live. Why did he create human beings? Creation was not out of some inner necessity, but was an act of love. In Revelations chapter 4 and verse 11, this is one of the passages that I even read in our Bible study on tonight. But I want to read it to you on this broadcast tonight, because this passage shows us why God created man. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, John the Revelator writes, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Ladies and gentlemen, to understand why God created, we must understand what God created. God created a community. He always intended a people for himself. God created a people with whom he could share communion and love. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Creation involves all the members of the Godhead. The Godhead is a community of loving fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 17. Just as a couple, in an ideal sense, decides to have children in order to share the love that they have for one another. So when the Godhead decided to create, they decided to share with another something they already enjoyed between themselves. Creation magnifies the glory of God, who shares his fellowship with those whom he creates. The definite purpose God had in creating the world is captured well by Thomas B. Warren when he says, "Prior to his creation of man and the world, God, because he is omnipotent, has a plan. God's plan involves the creation of a being who would have descendants like himself, who would be capable of becoming a son of God, who thus would have to be capable of deciding freely to believe him, to love him with all his heart, to submit to him in obedience, and whom God would love and eventually glorify. In the light of Bible teachings, we conclude that this is basically the one purpose which God had in creating the world." And this is written in "Having Atheists Proven There Is No God," page 44. God's creation was perfect for his purposes. It was the ideal environment, a garden furnished with all that is necessary to life. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. Man was given a task. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. His creation included companionship with the creating of male and female. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 through 28 and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It included the fellowship of God himself. At this point, humanity endured no pain. Humanity had no sorrow. Humanity had no disease. Humanity had no tears. Humanity had no worries. Ladies and gentlemen, humanity had no death. This is what God wanted ideally for man. The one purpose God had in his creation was a people for himself. A people who would love and obey him with all their heart. To have this, they would have to have an environment suitable for his purpose. They would have to have a veil of soul making. To accomplish his purpose, God gave humanity a choice. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Humanity would have to choose communion with God over knowledge of good and evil. Can man interfere with this aspect of God's will? Yes. Yes, he can freely decide not to respond to God's love. Mankind can decide to be disobedient and thus sinful. God's original plan for man's well-being was spoiled by man's folly and his sin. God wants the very best for man, but he will not force mankind to be in obedience to his will. He does not treat mankind as if he is a puppet. The second aspect of God's will is his circumstantial will. Now, this circumstantial will involves God's plan within certain circumstances. What God does due to the circumstances arising that he did not ideally desire to happen. Listen to me. God gave a choice as to whether humanity would choose communion with God or a life independent of God. Adam and Eve chose arrogantly to guide their own path. Because Adam and Eve chose autonomy and asserted their own path, they were excluded from the garden and thus from God's communion. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. In making their decision, the holiness of the communion, or the community rather, was at stake. God cannot commune with evil, Psalms chapter 5 and verse 4. Because of the choice, man deserves eternal separation. Strict justice would cast him off forever. Because of God's love, God devised a plan for man's redemption. This plan was fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would be the perfect atonement for humanity's disobedience choices. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Hebrews 5 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. After his resurrection, Jesus commissioned the preaching of the gospel to his apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and also Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All the obedience shall be saved by his blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, Hebrews 10, verse 4, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And which brings us to our last point of this lesson. Thus, God's circumstantial will is God's response to man's free choices, even when man does not choose as God ideally would have him choose. God's ideal will is that man would not sin, but man did sin. Man did sin. So God's circumstantial will, therefore, is that man will still enter into a relationship with him. Are you following me? God made it possible through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his love and his mercy. So this brings us to our last point of God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will is his final realization of his purpose. Talk about. What I mean is that the goal God reaches in spite of man's evil and even using those evil choices to further rather than defeat his ultimate plan. Job said, "I know that you can do everything, and that there is no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job chapter 42 and verse 2. Ladies and gentlemen, as children might divert a stream, they do not succeed in preventing it from reaching the river. So humanity may divert and hinder God's purpose, but humanity will never defeat God's purpose. God ideally wanted man to freely love and serve him. God circumstantially wanted Jesus Christ our Lord to accept death for man's sins and wanted man to accept salvation. God ultimately will see justice done, namely the punishment of the wicked and the rewarding of the righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and Matthew 25 verses 31 through 46. Ladies and gentlemen, God's will ultimately bless the righteous and curse the unrighteous. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Some may reject God's gracious offer of Jesus Christ our Lord, but they will not prevent God's intentional will. Can man interfere with this? No. God is omnipotent and will definitely accomplish his ultimate will. So let me conclude this lesson by saying this. We often use the will of God to cover all three aspects of God's will. We should at least understand that we do this. Let me give you five facts to show, among other things, that number one, it is the ideal or intentional will of God for man to be happy and free from sorrow and pain. Number two, God loves man and wishes for man to be blessed to the extent that he gave his beloved son to die for man's sin on Calvary. Number three, each man or woman who sins and refuses to repent of his sins, thereby cuts himself off from blessings which God wishes to give him and her. And number four, pain, sorrow, suffering, tears, and death in the world is here because of man's sin. And then lastly, God is infinitely powerful and infinitely wise. That there is suffering in the world means neither that God is weak nor that God is not benevolent. It means that God has given man freedom to make choices and that mankind has made, continues to make many evil choices. The lesson is yours, ladies and gentlemen, but I would like to extend unto you the Lord's invitation, because I will be remiss in my responsibilities to proclaim the gospel of Christ and then not tell a man or a woman what they must do in order to be saved. If you are even on tonight not a child of God, and one cannot be a child of God until you are a Christian, until you have been born again as the Bible teaches, then you are lost outside of Christ. It is not enough to be religious. You must obey the commands of the Lord. In order for a man to be saved, you must take heed and answer the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, you must hear the gospel. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 17. And the facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. You must believe the same. James chapter 2 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's reward of them that diligently. You must repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You must confess your faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. And then you must be baptized in water for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And if you are a Christian tonight and you have not been faithful in your service to God, you can decide again, even on tonight, by repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for spending a little time with me on this evening. And it is my prayer that this lesson tonight has been beneficial to your spiritual lives and your relationship with the Lord. And I pray God's continual blessings upon your lives. Good night, everybody. And thank you for listening.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Oh, Lord,
forgive us of our sins,
oh, that my labor
won't be
for nothing.
Jesus, these prayers we
asking
to
you,
Lord.
Father,
blessed Creator,
my Creator, help me.
Teach us to live
as one that drew us
to the
to What a Word from the Lord with your host, Stevie R. Butler, episode number 10.